three decades into the first century, outside the walls of Jerusalem, Roman soldiers had just crucified three men. Like many before and after, nailed to wooden crosses on which they would publicly hang criminals in shame until they were dead. Two of these men were common criminals, but the man in the middle was something else. To the soldiers, he was a preposterous excuse for a king. To the enemies, he was a threat that they intended to eliminate and disgrace. To his grieving and disappointed followers, as the one on the road to Emmaus said, they had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Eventually, the man in the middle was dead, with an inscription below and above him that said, King of the Jews. Yet all that was left of this middle man was a bloody and lifeless corpse. As the Sabbath day drew near, his frightened disciples did not come to claim his body. But a sympathetic counselor, Joseph of Arimathea, took down the body and was met by another named Nicodemus. Together they placed his body in a tomb, rolled a stone over the entrance as guards surrounded and watched over the tomb. Loyal women from Galilee had followed, observing how and where the body was laid. The women, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, rested on the Sabbath and made plans to visit the tomb early on the first day of the week so they could tend to the corpse with spices and with ointment. But when they went to the tomb that morning, had they found what they expected to find and done what they expected to do, the world and the history of it would be a very different place. The body of Jesus, like any other crucifixion victim, would have remained dead. No record of what the women found would have ever been recorded and passed down for generations. The New Testament would not exist. The best-selling book of all time would never have been published, and the first book on the printing press would have never been made. You would likely never know the word Christ, Christian, or one named Peter, Paul, or John. Without the resurrection, Jesus would have just been another victim of death. His tomb would have become a place of uncleanness and dead men's bones if the corpse from that middle cross had done what naturally dead corpses do. But returning to the tomb that morning, the women found something that changed everything. And that is that Christ arose. Good morning. I'm glad to see each and every one of you out here this morning. I do need to get one thing out of the way before we go any further. My mic may be cutting out in and out because that means I need the cough. I'm still getting over sickness, so bear with the coughing this morning. And if you could keep my wife in your prayers, just as I got over strep, I think I handed it to her. And she caught a fever last night and is quite under the weather, so please remember her in your prayers at this time. But we do have a number of visitors. We are so glad to see you, and we ask that you would open to this sermon with an open Bible, open ears, and an open heart as we study from the Word of God. This morning we are going to be covering our series, Lessons from Christ, as you saw from the previous slide, where we examine the life of Christ, his teachings, and the events that took place, and try and find application to our lives today. The previous two times that we have visited this series, we have covered the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. But that is not where the story ends. Had the story ended there, it would be a very sad story. A man with so much promise, a man who fulfilled so many prophecies and yet ended short. And so we're going to cover the last chapter of his life. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let us understand the significance and the importance of our Savior rising from the dead and what that means to us, or at least what it should mean to us in our lives today. You know, one study, when studying about the resurrection, one study said nearly 40% of Christians, and I'll use air quotes loosely on the word Christian, those who have a pulse and claim to go to church, well, we won't define that word too much, but 40% of Christians do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. 5% on that survey said they didn't even know that Christ died. But if Christ did not raise from the dead, if he did not rise from that tomb, well, we have some problems. Everything we believe, our whole faith hinges on the resurrection of Christ, and we have some problems, and Paul spells that out for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over there. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 9. Paul gives us six consequences that we need to be aware of if Christ did not raise from the dead. And in verse 14, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." He says, everything that we've been testifying to, everything that we've been proclaiming as apostles and as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for nothing. And understand the context, Paul is speaking of himself, but for us, that means you as listeners, what you're hearing today is vain and empty. It is meaningless if Christ did not rise. And he goes on to say in the same part of that verse, "And your faith is in vain." Everything you believe is vain. It's empty. It is meaningless. It bears no fruit in your life. And how do I know that you have that faith that Paul's talking about? Because you just all quoted that in a song we just sang. "We saw thee not, but we believe." We believe that there was a man named Jesus, and he came and he lived and he died and he was raised. You all said that we believe. And yet if he did not rise, well, preaching's in vain. The faith is in vain. In verse 15, Paul goes on to say that the apostles were then false witnesses. These men, we think about the claims that the apostles made, that they swore they saw Jesus rise from the dead, that they spent 40 days listening and hearing him teach and continue. Either these men were bold-faced liars or they are telling the truth. And so Paul says, we're false witnesses if Christ did not rise. A big problem in verse 17 is that we are still in our sins. Our sins remain if Christ did not rise. The very problem that Christ came to solve for us is still a problem if he did not rise from that tomb. In verse 18, he goes on to say that the believers have perished at death. And in verse 19, that Christians are to be most pitied. And what a true statement that is in verse 19 when he says, "If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, think about all the things that you give up to be a Christian. All the sacrifices you make to serve the Lord. Look at all the people having all sorts of fun. I passed by several boats on the way here, going to the lake. What a beautiful day for that. And you're at church. And if Christ did not raise, it's all for nothing. You are to be most pitied. I mean, and stop and consider this list right here. If Christ did not rise, that's your life. It's all for vain. It's all for nothing. If Christ was just another victim of death. But that's if. Notice the word if. It's conditional. The very next verse in 1 Corinthians 20 tells us that Christ did arise. When it says in verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." And clearly, when we track the growth of the New Testament church in the scriptures, it was based on the belief in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In the book of Acts, consider all of the conversions that take place and people who were once given to pagan idolatry all of a sudden sacrifice so much to follow this resurrected Savior. It was on the foundation that Christ arose. Don't think that those people would have lightly switched their belief, sacrificed so much if they could not be sure that this man arose from the dead. And we have a handout in the back. I'd encourage you to pick it up on the way out if you have not. It's underneath the top handout. It's on the second shelf. I know sometimes we like to only look at the first shelf. But that is a handout with all the witnesses that Christ appeared to. All the people who bore testimony and bore witness to the resurrected Savior. And that list is extensive. And it also has different people on that list that you may not think are the likely people that Christ would appear to. But that helps meet the authenticity and the historicity of the events that took place from the life of Christ. That scholars can't deny some of the people who appeared to Christ. They'll have an argument for everything, but Christ appeared to 500 people at once. There's not enough hallucinations around for all 500 people to be making up that event. It lets us know that the resurrection of Christ did not happen in a vacuum. In Luke 24:18, as Christ meets the two walking on the road to Emmaus, Christ is talking with them and he says, what's happening? Why are you guys sad? What are you talking about? And they say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? They said, where have you been? Have you been living under a rock? Do you not know all the stuff that happened about this Jesus and that he died and was crucified and then he rose? Everyone knew what happened about the resurrection of Christ, or that the body was missing. Everyone knew what was going on at this time. And scholars have tried to deny the resurrection. They come up with all these different attempts, but they can't account for the empty tomb. Where did the body of Jesus Christ go? And that is because Christ arose. And it shouldn't be shocking to us, because Christ said that he was going to rise after 3 days. Look at all those instances in all the different Gospels. There's more, and understand some of these verses before we're quick to jump on the apostles and the disciples for not understanding that Christ was about, that he was going to rise. Understand, hindsight is a beautiful thing, and we have understanding that they did not. But there are more instances we could look at where Christ was alluding and foreshadowing that he was going to rise from the dead. And the resurrection has become a foundation of the message that the apostles then bore. The resurrection and the gospel go hand in hand. You need one with the other. The resurrection of Christ is the essence of all that we preach. It's at the heart of what the gospel is, the good news. The resurrection of Jesus is mentioned in all but one sermon recorded in the book of Acts. It was central to every sermon that Peter preached. He mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not just Peter, we know a lot about Paul, whether that's in Antioch of Pisidia, Athens, Jerusalem, before the Sanhedrin, before Agrippa. The resurrection is key to all of those accounts. Why is the resurrection a main message of the gospel? And that's because baptism symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Turn with me there, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says this, but we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our transformation as a Christian is like that of Christ's resurrection. Not that when we die we're going to be physically raised up with our bodies. Spiritually that will occur. Physically it will happen in a sense. But understand that baptism symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we're what? Well, we're a new man. We have new life in us because of the forgiveness of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And we're going to finish here in just a minute by looking at some lessons and some application from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I understand this is an overview of the resurrection. So much more could be said and needs to be said, and we'll do that at a later time. But I want us to make sure we understand the significance of the resurrection first. We've heard it said over and over again, and I've said it multiple times in this sermon, that the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our faith. But I'm going to challenge you, why is that? I think our first instinct that we've been taught from different sermons and Bible classes about the resurrection is, why is the resurrection of Jesus significant? Well, because it gives me hope. That's true, but as one teacher I had growing up, he would say that's a Bible classroom answer. That's like when you say Jesus for every answer. Yeah, you've answered the question, but you haven't answered the question. The resurrection, sure, it gives you hope, but how do you know it gives you hope? Be specific with that answer. And please understand this about the resurrection, that since Jesus raised from the dead, it verifies our justification. In Romans 4, talks about this a few chapters earlier. Paul says this in Romans 4. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Maybe you're asking, what exactly does the word justification mean? It means the act of pronouncing one righteous, making of one free from guilt, being made right. And in this sense, justified by Jesus Christ, we are made right in the sight of God. When Christ was raised from the dead, that was a visible sign from God demonstrating His acceptance of Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. And for some of you, you may be saying, yeah, I know that. I've studied Romans 4 before. That's basic, but I need us all to understand this. This is why it is so significant to us. That Jesus claimed in Matthew 26, 28, when establishing the Lord's Supper, He claimed that His blood would be adequate to forgive us of our sins. And yes, through the blood and the death and sacrifice of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. But what makes that possible is when God raised Christ from the dead. If Christ did not raise, we would still have the problem of sin on our hands today. We would not be able to have that ultimate forgiveness of sins that comes by the blood of Christ. God justifies or makes righteous sinners who believe and obey the gospel on the ground of Christ's death and His resurrection. Christ was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and by being raised up, it shows God's approval and is the means by us being saved. Since Christ arose, it needs to be the backbone of our faith. It needs to be the backbone of our life and what we believe and put our hope and our trust in. And so, let's never fail to emphasize the resurrection of Christ as we do with the death and the sacrifice of Christ. There's much application from the resurrection of Christ, and so let's jump into that. Three lessons from the resurrection of Christ. And the first is that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Many of you would probably say, absolutely He is. Amen. What exactly does that mean, though? He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. How is that application? That sounds a lot like a fun fact. Well, under the old law, who were the people that could be saved? And you're saying that's the people of God. That's God's chosen people or whoever God showed mercy and grace on and decided to save. We could think of Rahab the harlot and how she is saved. And so if Christ was not raised, we're still under the old law and our sins remain. And that's a problem for Gentiles like us. I just called you a Gentile. Gentile just means other nation, and that's what we are. We are not pure blood Jews. We are Gentiles and we need saving because we're foreigners and we have sins. And so if Christ is not raised, well, we have a big dilemma. We have a problem on our hands. And so by Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, it means that we can become children of God, that we can be adopted into the family of Christ and we can have forgiveness of sins. Those are two things I don't know about you. I'm pretty thankful for. To be a child of God and have forgiveness of sins, what a blessing that is. And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can also learn by Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament that God's faithful. God always keeps His word. Just as God prophesied that this was going to happen, that this was going to be the means by His Son coming to earth and being raised from that earth, that God still has a 100% track record of keeping His promises. And that is a God that we can trust, that we can put our hope in our lives today. But maybe you're thinking, what? Did the Old Testament prophesy that Jesus was going to raise from the dead? One popular, get this word, it's kind of an oxymoron. One progressive theologist, I didn't even know that was a major religion until I stumbled across that, and it is a major religion, sadly. But progressive theologists, he said that there is no illusion, there is no foreshadowing, there is no prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks that Christ was going to be resurrected. And to that I would say, let's see what the Bible says about that. But first, let's see what Christ said about that. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, still on that section where he's talking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he spoke to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Well, Christ sure seemed to think that his resurrection was a part of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament taught. I don't get why that's so hard for us to wrap our minds around. And if Christ plainly said that, and he goes on to say the same thing, it's recorded in Luke a little bit further down in John 20 and verse 9. And the Old Testament foreshadows the death and the suffering of Christ. We understand that. We know Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. But the same way it foreshadows his death and his suffering, it also does his resurrection and rising from the dead. And there are many instances of resurrection clearly spoken about in the Old Testament. We are going to fly through these next two slides. That's why we make handouts. You can get those in the back. So don't be rushing too much. But look at all these instances of resurrection itself in the Old Testament. Elijah, when he raises the widow's son and the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. And then maybe you're not familiar with 2 Kings 13, 20. The man is thrown into the tomb with Elisha's bones. And the second he touches it, he comes back to life. Kind of an interesting encounter. But the man was dead and raised from the dead just like that by hitting Elisha's bones. And so we see that resurrection was a thing. Resurrection occurred, and we see that it is almost a foreshadowing, an example, a type that was foreshadowing that of Christ. But what about Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, a passage that gives us insight in the encounter that happened with Abraham? Remember when God tells him to go and sacrifice his only son Isaac? We're not told that in the Genesis account, but Hebrew writer gives us a little bit more insight that Abraham believed God, that it was possible to raise his son up from the dead. We talk about, this is a side note, we talk about Abraham being the great man of faith, the pioneer of faith. He believed in the resurrection before the resurrection was even a thing. That is how much faith he had in his God, that the resurrection was possible. We look at Joseph. In Genesis, how Joseph is raised from the pit when he is literally thrown in the pit by his brothers, and then he is thrown in the pit that he called prison. And it's the same in the Greek text of the Old Testament. That's the same word used of death in the grave of Christ in the New Testament. And so when you look at the language and how similar it is, this mirrors the language of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And it continues. We look in Psalm chapter 30 and other psalms that by David. How David, when he was saved from his encounters with Saul, he spoke of God's deliverance in terms of a resurrection. Jonah, maybe you're familiar with that story, how Jonah is swallowed up, thrown overboard, and swallowed up by the giant fish or shark. We'll save that discussion for another day. And he's swallowed up and spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, and then is spat up on land. Christ uses that to speak about his own resurrection, Matthew 12 and verse 40. Or it's David's prophecy in Psalm 16:10 when he said, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Well, David saw corruption. This passage isn't fulfilled in David. It's fulfilled in Christ. And that's why Peter uses this exact passage in Acts 2, 29 through 30. And there's so many others we could look at. We won't take the time to look at all these instances. These stories where people are down in the depth, down in a pit, down in a low situation of life, and yet by the grace and the deliverance and the provision of God, they are raised up to life. And is that not foreshadowing the great and final resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I think we can start to see the trend. And I hope when we make this point that, you know, Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Hopefully you've caught on for those of our members here. Notice when we talked about the birth, that was the first application point. When we talked about the death, that was the first application point. With the resurrection, it's the first application point. And I do that not to have all these cool analogies and these old things back from the Old Testament show how it all ties together, but that's the point. That this great book that we have isn't just a collection of stories that people look to and say, oh, I like that story when those people fought. That God's had a plan all along for us in the scheme of redemption. That all of this has a purpose and that it's all pointing to Christ, and Christ fulfills all of that. And that his life and his death and in his resurrection and everything after that is helping us to be like Christ in our life. That's the story of the Bible in 30 seconds. But that's the significance of Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament and what it should mean to us in our lives. And second, with the resurrection, we have a living hope. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that emphasizes the hope that we have through Christ. Our hope that when we die on this earth, that there's going to be life again. That our bodies may stay behind, but we will have a glorious body. You know, the earthly tent's going to stay behind. Paul says he's ready to put that off. But one day we're going to gain a heavenly body, one that will not pass away, a glorious body. And the resurrection of Christ gives us hope concerning our own resurrection, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope that we have as Christians is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. And it gives us hope considering our own resurrection someday. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, a few verses down, it says, who through him are believers, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. The hope of the resurrection provides us with many things. It provides us power when we feel weak, encouragement when we feel down, incentive to live holy in wicked times. It strengthens us when our faith doubts. It fortifies our hopes when we feel the futility, and it assures us of victory when defeat is looming. That is the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. And read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 and 58, when it says this, for the perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Verse 57 needs to be one of those highlighted verses in our Bible. One of those verses that we do have our hope in. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Not in ourselves, not in our good works and our might. It's through the grace of God and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that he lived for us. And lastly, Christ's life, his death, his burial and resurrection are in vain if you are lost. It's not in vain for those who accept his gift and his gracious call of salvation. But if you remain in your sins, then for you, Christ's effort to bring salvation was empty and fruitless. Jesus Christ died and was raised up that you might be saved. And for those who are not Christians, or maybe those who are Christians and yet you're not acting like it, are you going to ignore this mighty work? Eternal life is the ultimate victory. Understand, I said eternal life because there's eternity for all of us. Some, sadly, are going to face eternal death. But those who are faithful will have eternal life. And knowing that there is life after death keeps us steady on this earth And Christ has left us an example to follow. Last passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Beginning there, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the example that we are to follow in verse 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Belief and knowledge in the resurrection should change us. The final question I'd like to leave with you this morning is, has it? Has the resurrection of Christ changed how you live your life? Josh McDowell, in his book, The Resurrection Factor, was challenged by his teacher asking how his life has actually changed since he knew Christ. And he took that as a challenge, and so he stood up and began going over all the changes that have taken place in his life, spiritually, physically, emotionally. And after 5 minutes, he said that the professor had to stand up and say, "That's enough, I get the point." Could we say the same thing about our life? Has the resurrection, has the gospel of Christ changed the way you live your life? Or did it just change you for a day? That's not the change that the New Testament talks about, not the change that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15. It is our hope that keeps us steady, steadfast, and immovable as we walk on this earth. The resurrection is a powerful lesson. And although we did more of an overview of that this morning, understand that this won't be the last time you hear a lesson on the resurrection. We'll go over this again, but I hope it has been encouraging to you. Help you understand more about your walk with God. Whatever you struggle with, know that the power of the resurrection is greater. Christ conquered death and conquered sin. And if you would be transformed into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you can be made clean. If you haven't been baptized, what is standing in your way? Are you ready to be changed by the power of the gospel, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or maybe if you are a Christian, is the resurrection still continuing to change your life, the way you live? Are you continuing to live as a new man? If you need the prayers of the brethren here, we'd love to help you with that. If there's any way that we can assist you, please respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing the song. Select.